We're going to show a short video trailer now. Want you to pay attention to this. We're going to be offering this movie video on Friday, the 21st of July, downstairs in the lower fellowship hall. But we want you to watch this trailer, and we think it's insightful, and the timing of it is most appropriate for the times in which we are currently living. So take a watch.
What is a woman? Can you tell me that? Well, you're at the Women's March. You must have some idea.
Please, if one person could tell me what a woman is.
You are not here for women. We ask you to leave.
What is that?
I'm a husband. I'm a father of four. I host a talk show. I give speeches. I write books. I like to make sense of things.
A woman is not anything in particular.
There is not one particular thing.
It could be many things to many people.
Some women have penises, right? Some men have vaginas.
I like scented candles. I've watched Sex and the City.
Yeah.
How do I know if I'm a woman?
That's a great question.
You're not a scientist. You're not a gender studies major.
No.
How do you know that you're a man?
I guess because I got a dick.
Can a man become a woman?
I'm not a woman, so I can't really answer that.
Women only know what women are.
Are you a cat?
No.
Can you tell me what a cat is? You want to tell us what a woman is?
I'm a biological woman that medically transitioned to appear like a male. I will never be a man.
And so they go on the internet and they're told that all of their problems will be solved if they become a man.
So you worry that there could be a sort of social contagion element of this?
A teeny tiny bit, maybe.
It got me at 42. Your child doesn't have a chance.
And you're affirming it with hormones that have never been used in this way.
Puberty blockers, which are completely reversible.
Completely reversible.
One of the drugs used is Lupron, right? Which has actually been used to chemically castrate sex offenders.
You know what? I'm not sure that we should continue with this interview.
You don't want to talk about the drugs that you give to kids or...
How can they be removing the healthy breasts of 15-year-old girls?
There are masculine girls. There are feminine boys. What are we going to do about that? Carve them up?
How can this whole thing be happening, Matt?
I wanted us to have a safe place to be able to talk about this.
Part of me wants to ask why you care so much.
I care about the truth. I care about children. I care about the women who are having their opportunities stolen from them.
Is it transphobic to tell the truth?
The interview's over. Let's turn off the cameras.
Excuse me.
Fair question. I just wanted to know, what is a woman?
And you're not going to find out.
Based on what I'm saying, would you ever want to move to America?
They say no. Never.
We'll see when it comes out.
So bring your popcorn. Friday, July 21st, 22nd. And some might be thinking, what does a church have to do showing stuff like this? We believe that the church should be about truth. And we need to combat some of the lies and the deception that are out in our world. And rather than burying our head in the sand, acting or hoping it goes away, I believe we need to be equipping the church, God's people, to speak truth. The church is called to be the pillar and foundation of truth. There's a whole lot of lies and deception going on in our world. We need to be aware of it. This is simply a film to help equip you and inform you of what's going on in your neighborhoods, your communities, and your schools. So I ask that you would consider it. You don't have to come. We'll still have our popcorn and and watch things ourselves. So I'm glad that you're here today. We're going to be turning into the Word of God, so I would invite you to join me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We actually read the Bible here at church, which is kind of a unique thing in some churches, organizations that call themselves churches, but we think it's a good thing to read God's Word, to try to understand it, and apply it, first of all, in our own lives, and then in the world in which we live. So, welcome. And happy Independence Day. As you're turning in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3, let me make a comment or two on Independence Day, because I like it a lot. I believe we can enjoy Independence Day and cookouts and games and cornhole a whole lot more when we first honor God and assemble together and worship Him, as Pat said, in spirit and in truth, and then go and grill and do whatever else. The Apostle Peter said this in his letter to the Christians in 1 Peter 2:16. I share this often on Independence Days. It's powerful truth. Live as people who are free. He's writing this to Christians. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And how appropriate for Christians living in the United States of America, celebrating Independence Day. If anybody should know what freedom tastes like, it should be Christians and Americans. But let's not use our freedom as a cover-up for self-centeredness and our evil. Let's use the freedoms that we have to live for God and proclaim truth in our world. Why? Because you are not your own. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has called you and set you free from your own captivity and bondage to sin. You have the honor and privilege, along with me, to live in this country, enjoy certain freedoms, have a constitution, a bill of rights. We have so much. Let us use our freedoms righteously, not for our own self-centered living. We have guys like Mike Flick, who has fought for our country many years, and others that have helped secure freedoms that we have in this country. Let's not just give them away or let them be taken. Let's speak. Again, I want to make reference to America's Christian History, The Untold Story by Gary DeMar. Quoted from this the other week, and a number of you this piqued your interest, this book. I would encourage you, get a hold of this book while you can. It's probably 20 years old now, but these are hard to come by, to hear this perspective on American history. Let me just share a quote or two from it, since it's Independence Day. The Congressional Bible. In 1777, Congress issued a proclamation for a day of thanksgiving for November of that year. December 18th was also set aside for solemn thanksgiving and praise. The proclamation called upon all citizens to join the penitent confession of their manifold sins and to offer their humble and earnest supplication that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ mercifully to forgive and blot out of Remembrance. The same year, Congress issued an official resolution instructing the Committee on Commerce, this is your country, to import 20,000 Bibles into the country at the outbreak of war with England. The committee approved the importing of 20,000 copies of the Bible from Scotland, Holland, and elsewhere until they were able to start publishing their own through the printing press here in the States. Our nation was wanting the Word of God in the hands of its citizens. They wanted the citizens to understand where freedom comes from. It comes from Almighty God. This is the nation in which we live. This is what it once looked like. And for many of us, we're seeing it slowly being taken away. So, God help us. Let's open with a word of prayer before we get into God's holy word. Let's stand, if you don't mind, for those that can, as we pray and as we read his word. Dear Lord, we acknowledge you this day as the sovereign creator and redeemer of mankind. Lord, we believe that you have given us this nation with a very unique background in history. A nation that was once founded on the principles of God's word and the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that we have been given. Help us, Lord God, to use these freedoms in a righteous way where we honor you and fear you and reverence you. Be with us this morning, Lord God, as we celebrate you in this day, as we open your word. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God wishes to say to us today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Remain standing and let me read this first portion of God's word that we're going to be discussing. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, with persecutions. I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Title this message is taken from our text, But As For You, Continue. Continue. The Apostle Paul, as we have been learning as we're reading through this epistle to Timothy, is writing to Timothy, his young protege, a young minister left in Ephesus to put the church in order, to warn those that are unruly, to warn those that are bringing in a false gospel and false teachings. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, follow me. Follow my example. In other passages in the New Testament writings, Paul would say, follow me, do you remember? As I follow Christ Jesus. Follow my example, Timothy. Most of us need some example to follow in this fallen world. We get so confused, especially with the technology that we have today. So many voices out there in the world, so many opinions telling us how to live, what to do, what to believe. You got a glimpse of it here on this, what is a woman? Some of it is so beyond common sense. It's like, these people have degrees? They're educated, and they're telling us to believe this? What? I remember as a young child growing up, not knowing much, not knowing barely how to read, and you know, I'm always thinking, these are educated people. They all know more than me, so I'm just going to do whatever they tell me to do. The priest in the Catholic Church, my teachers, the police officers, just do it. My parents would just listen to them and do it. And that works good for the most part, but then you begin to see educated people that are telling us to do things that are crazy. It goes against God's word. That means we got to start thinking about what we're supposed to be doing. So my appeal to the church and to Christians is start thinking. And you know what? This is the best way to think, by reading God's word daily in light of what we're being told to do, even by some of our government officials and doctors and teachers and sometimes ministers. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul here in our reading says, follow my teachings, Timothy. Don't create your own teachings, ministers. Don't come up with your own ideas. Stick with this. It's best. It's God's word. It's God's voice. Far too many churches and far too many so-called ministers are coming up with their own game plan, their own teachings, their own ideas, and it's not God's. Follow my conduct, Paul says, speaking of behavior as a minister, a child of the king. Follow my conduct. Now, I have yet to meet a man or woman of God that does life perfectly. Only Jesus Christ did. So ultimately, our example is Jesus, but it sure helps if you and I can be, by God's grace, providing an example to one another in the church, to our children, to our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews. Rather than them seeing some of the stuff that is being thrown at them, the obstacles that are put in the way of children and grandchildren. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Yet, so many parents, teachers, are putting obstacles in front of these children. Very dangerous place to be in. Follow my aim, Paul says here in our reading. Follow my aim. What are you aiming for in life. For a Christian just to kind of be wandering through life not knowing what they're aiming for means you're not going to hit much. And sometimes at the end of our lives, we have to question, have I wasted my life? Paul says, follow my aim. See where I'm going. My purpose, my direction. Paul was a man that was radically saved when he encountered the risen Jesus. And Jesus redirected his life and purpose. He gave Paul a new aim. We were with Ken and Leah the other night. God gave them a new aim and purpose in life. When any of us encounter the risen Lord Jesus Christ, we should have new aim and purpose. I shared that briefly at Donnie Wilson's memorial this past Friday, was it, I think? And at almost every funeral, I speak of, you know, my encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ at my friend's funeral. It was life-changing. God gave me a new purpose, a new aim from that point on. If we encounter the risen Lord Jesus Christ, you may have had certain dreams and aspirations beforehand, but oftentimes God will redirect your aim. Because we now are called to live for His glory, His honor, His purpose. Paul found that out, and he's reminding Timothy, Timothy, follow my aim here. And then he says, follow my faith. In Hebrews 12, we read about running with endurance the race of faith set before us. It's a run of endurance. And that's why we're going to kind of focus in a little bit later on in this message on this word continue. It's a very important word, continue. Continue on. Run the race of faith. Continue. Endure. Run with perseverance. Paul says, follow my patience. And we know that patience is the fruit of the Spirit-led life. Most of us say, well, pray that I have more patience. As we learn and train ourselves to yield to the Spirit of God and to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit of God, patience becomes one of the outpourings of our lives. Patience. And then Paul says, follow my love. Love for God first, and then love for our neighbor. Follow my example in love. Now, when I say these words, which most of them I'm reading from the scripture, it's easier said than done. Loving God first, what does that mean when we have family and friends? It means putting God first and foremost. It's realizing the danger when we are controlled by what men and women think of us, wanting them to accept us, wanting them to love us. If we put that first before God, it can be very controlling. God calls us to love Him first in our decision makings. To love Him first and what we decide to do on the Lord's day. Loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our will, and emotions. when we do this and make this our goal, to love and obey the Lord, then he shows us how we can love our neighbor. Timothy, follow my love. And then he says, and follow my steadfastness, a word that isn't often used in our vocabulary today, but it means be firm and secure. Firm and secure in your relationship with Almighty God. Steadfast, immovable. I don't know if you've had a taste of this, but when you live in this fallen world, as I have now for a few years, and you have a desire to live for God and to honor him and to read his word and to try to obey it with by God's grace, you will be persecuted. You will be intimidated. You will be told to shut up and shut down. Paul ends these words to his young friend Timothy by talking about persecutions and sufferings, which Paul was well acquainted with. And as I was preparing these words, I remembered the Lord Jesus' words to Paul when Paul encountered the risen Lord in Acts chapter 9. Some say he fell off a horse. It doesn't say he was on a horse or donkey. All we know is he was down on the ground. He lost his sight for 3 days. You remember this Saul of Tarsus hated Jesus Christ. He hated the church, the followers of Jesus, until he met this risen Christ, Jesus. And Jesus spoke these words, and I quote, I will show him, Paul, how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Thank you, Jesus, for such encouraging words. As I come into the kingdom, I'll show you how much you're going to have to suffer. Most of us as Christians don't like to hear those words. We think by signing on the dotted line and saying, yes, I will follow you, Jesus. We've been told this far too many times by churches and ministers that once you say yes to Jesus, everything is going to fall into line. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and happy. Well, there's a lot of that that does happen. It is unavoidable. So get this settled in your hearts and your minds. It is unavoidable for the believer in Christ who truly wants to live for God and obey him. It is unavoidable to avoid persecution and sufferings. Where do you get off on saying this, Pastor? I get off on the word of God. Verse 12 in this section, indeed, Paul says to Timothy, who was a timid man. He was probably not a type A personality. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, as I jotted down this note in my message, there is some way here. There's a clause for us. There's an out for us if you really want to avoid this. You want to hear it? Do you want to hear it? Don't desire to live a godly life. Just compromise. Everybody's doing it. Just compromise. You can say, yeah, I love Jesus just like you do. I go to church sometimes. I even read the Bible sometimes when I really feel led. But those individuals make very little difference in the world. And most of those who profess to know Jesus that way, ministers included, have compromised, and they're no longer a threat to the evil one. They're no longer a threat to the world's philosophy. I remember, and I forgive me if I share this, but in my one of my last meetings with a group of ministers who were feeling the heat from the gay community, when they were feeling the heat from the media, because the media wasn't treating them nicely after they gave interviews, and they misconstrued their words. And we had a discussion, and I said to my minister friends that, how did I put it? That if we are looking for applause from the world, we are misguided. And we should not compromise our convictions with the Lord. And some heard it, and some did not. Paul reminds Timothy of some of the persecutions and sufferings that took place in Paul's life here. He mentions at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. It would do well for us as disciples to take time to go back to the book of Acts and read that account, what Paul was referring to and reminding Timothy of. So let me do that for us. It's found in Acts chapter 14, verse 19 and following. This was Paul's first missionary journey, and he was going through the Galatian region, and he had been in Antioch and Iconium, in Lystra, and at most of all these cities he went into, persecution awaited him. And this is where he first met this young Timothy. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So they hit him with enough stones. There was enough blood flowing. There was enough unconsciousness in Paul. They thought the guy was dead. But when his disciples gathered around him, he rose up and he entered back into the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I believe our brethren in some of the African countries, in some of the Asian countries, China and India, North Korea, they understand this better than Western Christians. That when they say yes to Jesus, they understand probably persecution, suffering, and potential death is linked to this. They've counted the cost. And I tell myself and I tell my American friends, count the cost when you say I do to Jesus Christ. I believe this is normal biblical Christianity that we need to be hearing. It's in our text. Jesus in John chapter 16 verse 33 said, in this world you will have tribulations. This past week, I came home from my ventures out into the world. I was a little tired, I was a little stressed, and I was a little hungry. My wife wasn't around, and sometimes I can't find any good food in the house. So I went into the freezer, and I found some chocolate. And I opened up that jar, ball jar. She has it hidden in the back behind the bread. And I opened it up, and I rolled out a few chocolate beans, dark chocolate beans. I took a handful of them, and I just popped them all in my mouth and let them melt and started chewing. And they were coffee beans, dark chocolate coffee beans. And then within about 15 minutes, I was going to call Carla for pharmaceutical help. I started to, my chest was closing up. I had a hard time breathing, and I was a little jittery. And I was suffering. I was suffering. But it's not the type of suffering that Paul was talking about, right? It's not the type of suffering that the Apostle Paul was talking about. Suffering because of the name of Jesus Christ. Suffering because of Jesus' truth that we believe and proclaim. This was self-induced suffering. And sometimes we as Christians, we do stupid things and we suffer. And we can't really mark that up as biblical suffering for the name of Jesus. No, I had to learn my lesson. I'm still going to eat them, but maybe one or two at a time. The Lord prepares us that when we truly love the Lord and obey Him in your workplaces, some of you, as nurses, as fabricators, as teachers, when you live out your faith, you can expect that you will have some opposition. It goes with the territory. That's why we need the encouragement of the saints. We need to come together and assemble and hear His words of truth, be reminded that we're on the right track, even if the world hates us. What matters most is, does He love us? That should be our motivation. Not that the world loves us and gives us pats on the back, but are we living for Him? Is He pleased with us? Verse 14, and the title of this message, but as for you, Timothy, but as for you, Christian sitting here, continue. That word continue. Just want to focus in on that as we wind down. Continue. Such a small word, yet it carries so much weight and significance. Continue. Apply it to those that are here married. Continue in your vows that you made to one another. Well, Pastor, I don't feel that love anymore. I've fallen out of love. Continue in what you have vowed. Continue in your faith. Continue in your relationship with Christ, serving Him first. Continue. Pastor, I don't feel like it. I just don't feel that love anymore. I don't care. Continue. Continue. If anything I've learned from having competed in sports sometimes is just pushing on. Well, coach, I don't feel like practicing today. Well, there's the door, son. You don't get a letter jacket if you don't compete and continue. Continue. And in Christianity, this is more important than getting a letter, a varsity letter. Continue. Even when all the world says you are crazy, you're a lunatic, You're a right-wing fanatic. There ain't no Jesus and there ain't no God. Continue. Continue. This is what you're up against. This is where we're going in the world. This is what some of your brothers and sisters in other nations are faced with when they're locked down and separated from their church and their loved ones for weeks and months and sometimes years. Continue in the faith. Run the race with endurance. And ministers of God and churches across America, they need to be preaching this. Continue. Continue doing right, even when we're tempted to compromise and do evil. Continue to speak up and proclaim when you're told to shut up and be silent. Now, we need to be proclaiming in love, yes. Our motivation needs to be love for God, love for our fellow man. Continue. And Paul says, remember, Timothy, from whom you have learned this. Speaking of Paul's relationship to Timothy, do you think Timothy would ever forget the sight of seeing the apostle Paul being stoned there in his home villages and thinking Paul was dead and seeing Paul rise again and not running for the hills but running back into the city to proclaim more truth? Do you think Timothy would ever forget that sight? Timothy, remember from whom you have learned this. On our part as Timothys, we need to show honor and respect to those that have gone before us, their example of faith, their example of continuing on in the face of adversity. Not only did Timothy learn this from Paul, but I believe here in this context, Paul is telling Timothy also, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood. Speaking of Timothy's relationship with his grandma and his mother who walked in faith before Timothy and passed it on. You remember that. Timothy, remember their faith. When I have the honor to speak at a funeral like I did this past week for Donnie Wilson, and speak, I do it with fear and trembling. But usually towards the end of my remarks, I speak to the crowd and I say, show honor and respect for that deceased brother or sister in Christ. Honor the legacy of faith there. Donnie was an uncle to many nieces and nephews. There were people, there always will be, in the crowd that have believed in Jesus and some that are still at a distance. We can honor the legacy of those that have gone before us by living out our faith and continuing in it. I think of my grandmother, called her Grandma Alaba from Florida. My father's biological mother. They divorced. She was a 100% Scottish woman. I mentioned her. I love her. Bright red lipstick all the time. She would always kiss us as little kids. We had these lipstick marks all over our face. She was married to her 100% Italian husband. How that all happened, I do not know. It lasted 7 years. My father was born an only child, and they divorced. And he was raised by his Italian grandmother and Italian uncles. It was a hard, harsh environment. But my grandmother, the Scottish woman, was a believer in Jesus, Scottish Presbyterian. And she would pray over her grandkids, me, my brother and my sister. And she was an example of a woman of faith. So was her sisters. And the prayers of that woman got a hold of me. Years later, she never saw the fruit of it. And it got a hold of her son, Jimmy, my dad, years later, before he died. How from childhood, Paul says, you have been acquainted. And let me say this to the parents that are here and the future parents, because some of you are ready to be future parents. The term carpe diem, Latin term, means literally pluck the day. Pluck the day or seize the day. Your child that you have or that you're carrying is God's gift to you and your husband. Those children are God's gifts. And if you don't teach them to fear and reverence the Lord Almighty and love his sacred writings, the scriptures, from birth, from infancy, like Timothy's grandma and mother did, if you don't teach them from God's perspective and remember and remind yourselves constantly that these children are God's gifts to us, if you don't teach them, I guarantee you, others will. They can't wait to get a hold of your children. And they're not going to teach them to fear God. They're going to teach them secular, perverted views on life. They're going to teach perverted views on humanity and sexuality. And we as parents and grandparents, we need to be intentional in pointing our children and grandchildren to Almighty God, the Creator and the Redeemer. And I'm seeing it happen. I'm hearing stories every week of horrendous stories of children being sucked away and enticed by the world from parents and grandparents. And we are deceiving ourselves if we think, oh, they're resilient, they'll be fine. Because I have seen 20 and 30 years later, the kids coming back to me, knocking on my door, or finding them on side streets in downtown Cleveland, having been murdered because they veered off drastically from the way of truth. It's not embellished stories, it's reality of life that I have lived. We get one shot at life with our kids, with our gifts that God's given us. And we need to do all that we can in praying for them, pointing them to Christ, speaking of the Creator when we're out. I know my grandsons probably get tired of Papa, who is, there's a bald eagle. Papa's going to give us a story about where that bald eagle came from, and the beaver, and the muskrat, and the snakes, and the sun, and the clouds. I want them to know that there's a designer and a creator and a savior, Jesus, who loved them so much. And if we don't tell them, who will? Paul finishes these words here, at least today we'll stop here, with all scripture, Timothy. Well, let me back up a little bit. When he says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Speaking of the scriptures, it was just another term for the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise, Timothy, for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says this powerful truth, all scripture, speaking of Old Testament and the New Testament writings, the canonical scriptures, all scripture is breathed out by God, meaning he is the ultimate author and writer, though he uses the apostles and the prophets to write his words and his will and his purposes for us. God Almighty is the ultimate author. This is why we need to be teaching the Word of God and teaching our children. All scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, and that includes the woman of God, humanity, may be competent and equipped for every good work. Let me just share a quote or two from my ESV study Bible, which comes from a Reformed perspective on the authority of Scripture. The Christian principle of biblical authority means that God is the author of the Bible and has given it to direct the belief and behavior of his people. First and foremost, his people. Our ideas about God and our conduct, our behavior, should be measured, tested, and where necessary, corrected and enlarged by reference to the Bible. Authority is also the right to command. God's written word in its truth and wisdom is the way God has chosen to exercise his rule over us. And the scripture is the instrument of Christ's lordship over the church. The canonical scripture, the Bible, is the voice of God in this world. It has an authority or right to command corresponding to its divine author. Shame on me and shame on us if we profess to know the name of Jesus Christ and love him, but have no interest and no desire to read and meditate upon his word. And that goes for ministers too. This needs to be our guidebook. We need constant refreshing by reading it. Constant saturation in these words of truth. And I implore you, learn how to read, just like I had to learn how to read God's word and meditate on it and think about it. The word of God is to be used, as Paul says, for teaching humanity, teaching our fellow humans, our children and grandchildren. And I thought about the time years ago when I went into China to visit our son Jesse, and he was an English teacher and he was teaching university students, and it was probably 100 degrees. He was in this tropical area of China on the island of Hainan, and there was no air conditioning, and it was a communist government school. And I was invited in, but I had to be very, very careful, because you cannot go into the schools and talk about God and Jesus Christ. They examine your notes and everything. So my topic was speak on ethics. So I spoke on ethics very carefully. But all my ammunition and my words came from the Word of God. I just didn't quote it. And I didn't get in trouble, and I created interests, and I met with students afterwards. These were 17, 18, 19-year-old Chinese men and women. Teachings, reproof. The Word of God is also to be used for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We are told, I have been told by opponents of God and Christ and His Word, go ahead and play church. Go ahead and be church and read your Bible stories and read all the good stories that make you feel good. But the Bible also includes giving warnings, giving corrections, sometimes calling people out, saying this is wrong. And that was the point I wanted to make earlier, that I told my pastor friends, we can play church and just do our little thing on Sundays and meet, but we are no threat to a lost and fallen world if we just huddle together on Sundays. You and I need to take out our belief in the truth and apply it in this world. We need to live out our faith out there in the workplace. That's where the challenge comes from. A quote from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, on the importance of the word of truth, God's breathed out words. And he comments on John 17, verse 17, where it says, sanctify them by the truth. And I quote, while the Spirit of God is thus the author of sanctification, yet there is a visible agency employed which must not be forgotten. Sanctify them, said Jesus, by the truth. Your word is truth. The Spirit of God brings to our minds the precepts and doctrines of truth and applies them with power. These are heard in the ear, being received in the heart. They work in us to will and to do of God's good pleasure. The truth is the sanctifier. And if we do not hear or read the truth, we shall not grow in sanctification. Bottom line, you and I need God's breathed out words of truth, especially in this fallen world where there's so many lies being thrown at you. Know God's word of truth. And in the last verse there in our reading today, it says that the man of God or the person of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The word of God equips us for the good works that God has called you and I to be doing in this world. He's rescued you. He has saved you to be about good works, proclaiming truth, serving, acts of kindness, pointing people to Jesus. I think Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says it beautifully. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You have purpose in life. I'm simply reading it and reminding you of it. If you name the name of Jesus Christ today, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Some of those good works will be challenging. Sometimes they'll seem impossible, but with his grace, we will do them. So this was the message God had for us today. But as for you, continue. Let's stand and we'll close. And we can begin the celebrations for Independence Day, although some of you I see have already started them with fireworks and stuff. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we acknowledge you this day. We acknowledge you as the sovereign God, our creator and designer, the sustainer of all things. We acknowledge you, Lord Jesus, as the Redeemer, the only Savior of mankind. No other way for man, woman, child to be reconciled back to the Father except through belief in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Lord, thank you for making it so clear to us. Help us to learn from your word. Help us to apply it first and foremost in our own lives. We pray, Lord God, as we go out this week, that you would continue to equip us and prepare us for those good works that you have prepared in advance for us to do. We ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.